So let's now pray Psalm 64 with Jesus. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my complaint. I'm afraid. Please keep me safe. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the scheming of those set on evil. They sharpen their tongues like swords, like arrows, they aim their cutting words. They ambush the innocent, they shoot suddenly, and they have no fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying hidden snares. Who can see us, they say? Our scheming is cunningly conceived. It's God who searches the mind and knows the depths of the heart. The just rejoice and find refuge in God. The upright of heart sing praise. So we can imagine Jesus surely from the very beginnings of his ministry, more and more people, the leaders particularly, not listening, rejecting, stubbornly holding to their understanding of God's will in the Torah, and Jesus having to suffer that and seeing other people suffer it. There's three verses that belong to that psalm that I'm omitting for reasons that may become obvious when I read them. Suddenly they are struck by arrows shot at them by God. Because of their tongue, God brings them to ruin. All who see them shake their heads in horror. Everyone's afraid, and they ponder what God has done. As though God were the author of their downfall. Whereas as we see God in Jesus, he doesn't condemn anyone to downfall. He loves them with the hope that they'll listen and live. Since God searches the mind and knows the depths of the heart, it's verse 7, the psalmist is confident that God is bringing about the defeat of those who, he says, hold fast to their evil purpose. The psalmist encourages us to find refuge in God and to continue to rejoice and sing praise. It's a brief psalm and I don't want to say anything more about it. Let's pray it together. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my complaint. I'm afraid. Please keep me safe. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the scheming of those set on evil. They sharpen their tongues like swords. Like arrows, they aim their cutting words. They ambush the innocent. They shoot suddenly and have no fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying hidden snares. Who can see us, they say? Our scheming is cunningly conceived. It is God who searches the mind and knows the depths of the heart. The just rejoice and find refuge in God. The upright of heart sing praise. And now Psalm 65 to pray again with Jesus. The psalmist is aware of how blessed he is to be able to join the assembly as they approach God in the temple. How blessed are we to belong to a community of faith. The occasion, and that'll become obvious as I read on, It's probably the Day of Atonement. In the Tishri, the month begins a 14-year period of Teshuvah, they call it. It's like our Lent. And that leads then into this Feast of Atonement, when the high priest, as you probably know, once a year only, enters into the Holy of Holies. So he's washed us for about a month, and then they find him new vestments which are burnt immediately after, because he's daring to go into the place where no one can go. And he brings the sins of his people, the whole nation, at the end of this time of sorrow and repentance and paying of debts and all of that. It's quite lovely liturgy. He brings all that into the presence of God, and of course sin and God can't be together, so there they vanish. And then he comes out after incensing the holiest place and puts him at the sins, as it were, on a goat and sends it into the desert. So it's probably that feast this psalm is written for. I'll now pray it for you. To you our praise is due, to you who dwell in Zion. We make our vows to you, our God, to you who answer our prayer. We come to you, all of us, with our burden of guilt. Our transgressions overwhelm us, but you continue to pardon. Blessed and happy are those whom you bring near to live in your courts, temple courts. We are filled with the goodness of your house, with the graces of your holy temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with justice, O God our Saviour. You are the hope of the ends of the earth and the far distant isles. By your power you establish the mountains. You who are girded with might, you silence the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Those who live at earth's farthest bounds are overawed by your signs. The lands of sunrise and sunset you fill with your joy. You tend the land, providing it with water. How wonderful the harvest! Your river in heaven brims over to give the earth what it needs. You water abundantly the furrows, levelling their ridges, softening them with showers and blessing their growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your furrows overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness flourish. The hills are girded with joy. The meadows clothed with flocks. The valleys are decked with grain. They shout for joy, yes, they sing. So let's go through the psalm a bit more slowly, some parts of it. Verse 1, we come to you, all of us, with our burden of guilt. Our transgressions overwhelm us, but you continue to pardon. The psalmist speaks of the burden of guilt, and in brackets I just got the English spelling of the Hebrew word there. This guilt affects the sinner. It also affects the community. He is confident, the psalmist is, that we are all welcome to approach God. That was one of Paul's amazingly insights because of his own experience. While we were sinners, he says, and he stresses this often, while we were sinners, God loved us. God loved him while he was persecuting the church. So God's love isn't dependent on anything from us, because God is the constant lover, even in us. So sin shouldn't make us think that God is punishing us or turning away. Sin doesn't change God. What it does change, of course, is our welcoming of God. So we could turn our back on God and God will keep loving, but we don't receive it. Not because it's not offered, but because it's not welcomed. This burden of guilt that we all carry, it affects the sinner. It also affects the community. He's confident that we are all welcome to approach God. Our burden of guilt is no reason to stay away. Our transgressions, he talks about, that's pesha in Hebrew, they overwhelm us. Well, this word pesha denotes a break in relationships caused by an act that's so serious as to provoke outrage and threaten serious sanctions. Perhaps we would call it mortal sin. Can kill the soul. Well, this is very serious rupture in relationships in the community, but with God. In regard to God, it denotes a rebellion that actually breaks communion. A break that God wants to mend. The prodigal son breaks communion with his father. The father is waiting anxiously all day for his return. At the heart of Israel's faith is the belief that God, Yahweh, forgives guilt and transgression and sin. That's a quote from Exodus chapter 34. Hatta. Now, hatta is the word used most frequently in the Psalms for sin. Though it's not actually used in this psalm, but I wanted to fit it in as we talk about it. Hatta denotes an offence committed against someone with whom one is in an established relationship. This applies most significantly to our covenant relationship with Yahweh. It covers not only the offence, the word, but also the consequences for the sinner and for whatever and whoever it is that he has polluted through sin. The Psalms have a rich and varied vocabulary for pardoning sin. They plead with God. The references to the Psalms are there. I don't think I need to read them to you. They plead with God to remove sin, to look away from sin, to cover it over, to rub it out, to wash it away, to purge it away, fire, to not remember it. These are all different ways of pleading to God to somehow love us through it all and clear, rub it away, wash it away, burn it away, whatever. Here in Psalm 65, the psalmist is confident that God continues to pardon. And here comes the reference to the Day of Atonement. The word used here, it's only used four times in the Psalms, kippar, is used for pardon only here, in Psalm 49 verse 7, Psalm 78 verse 38, and Psalm 79 verse 9. It means to cover over. And the reference is to the Day of Atonement when the high priest enters the Holy of Holies and approaches the mercy seat, which is the golden cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And you can probably see there, I've got the Hebrew word in English lettering, kapore. That's what it's called. Kippur, to cover, kapore, is the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. God's throne, where God has chosen to dwell invisibly among his chosen people. Sin cannot be in the presence of God as the high priest approaches the cover, the kapore, with the sins of the people, with the kippur. They are kippured, if I can make up an English word. They are consumed in the fire of God's merciful forgiveness. When we feel paralyzed, unable to move forward, let us pray that, like the paralyzed man, we'll have friends who have faith, who will take us to Jesus, and we'll hear him say to us, "Your sins are forgiven." That powerful sacrament that I'm sure you all love, sacrament of reconciliation, where those words are actually heard. And we're assured in the sacraments, God is forgiving all the time. But we're certain of it in this sacramental place. Your sins are forgiven. So we leave the sacrament of reconciliation as innocent as we were on our first communion day. God isn't fiddling around, moving some. It's forgiveness. We're back pure. When others know our sins, when we cannot escape our reputation, let us not despair of being able to love. Let us still go to Jesus and hear him say, as in that scene that I'm showing you there, "Her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven, or she couldn't love so much." The Pharisees, as you see there, they're condemning her because though her reputation, condemning her because of a sin. Jesus doesn't not see the sin, but he sees through it and beyond it to the heart of her heart, which is loving. When you can't love unless God is loving, because God is the source, the only source of love. So let's remember that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He poured out his life in love, Matthew tells us in the Last Supper, for the forgiveness of sins. Let us hear him pray from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Often enough, you might say we do know what we're doing. Some people do know what they're doing, but they don't really, because they're failing to see that the harm they're causing, let's talk about refugees on Manus Island. Why are we all so blind? I don't know, but clearly we should know what we're doing. And what we're doing is using people to maintain a rigid position that's got nothing to do with anything except our pride. That's mortal sin, and we've got a burden of guilt on all of us. They don't know what they're doing. We don't know what we're doing. Because if we knew that everyone is sacred, how different would our behaviour be? Let's take to heart Paul's exhortation. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. God does the forgiving. Jesus shows it through his love. An exhortation included in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who are indebted to us." Verse 4 of the psalm, "Blessed and happy are those whom you bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the goodness of your house, with the graces of your holy temple." Even a one might call it a post-Christian people in France, the oldest daughter of the church used to be called. Well, even in France, Notre Dame, thank you. It looks like the whole country, it symbolizes something that's still deep in us. Thank God it's deep in us, but it'd be so lovely if it could come to the surface too. We're filled with the goodness of your house, with the graces of your holy temple. The psalmist is filled with gratitude that he's been chosen to live in God's courts, like Anna in the second chapter of Luke's prologue. Where he's filled with the goodness of God's house, with the graces of God's holy temple. As we pray this psalm with Jesus, we reflect on Jesus' words, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." We call to mind the many graces we've received. In the context of being in God's house, we think especially of the gift of the Eucharist, the assembled community, and Jesus present nourishing the assembly. Verses 9, the following. How beautiful is this poetry? It's Saitelmi, the people who really know Hebrew. I've learnt it, but I don't know it. This is one of the loveliest lyric parts of the Bible. You tend the land, providing it with water. How wonderful the harvest. Your river in heaven brims over to give the earth what it needs. You water abundantly the furrows, levelling their ridges, softening them with showers and blessing their growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your furrows overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness flourish. The hills are girded with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks. The valleys are decked with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. At the Last Supper, Jesus spoke about going to God and then returning to his disciples. He went on to say, "If you loved me, you'd be delighted that I'm going to the Father." He asks them to rise above their sadness and to think of what his going means to him. He's returning to the one he loves. Traditionally, we call that the ascension, without the mythology of clouds and rising. This is Jesus, who is not here. Where is Jesus? Well, he's with the one he loves forever. Please God, we will be with him. Jesus wants us to believe that this return is good for him, of course, but it's good for us. Throughout the whole gospel, Jesus has been drawing people to himself only so that he might share with them the life of the one he calls Abba. From his communion with the Father, he's able to send his Spirit to us. He's able to come to us with his Father. The joy which we are promised is the joy experienced by the Baptist when he heard the voice of the bridegroom. It's the joy of those who share Jesus' mission. All these are all references to the New Testament. This joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the joy of having Christ living in us, the joy of knowing that we are heirs of the promise, the joy of experiencing the love of our brothers and sisters in the faith. Paul exhorted the Christians in Thessalonica to rejoice always. This is a key, of course, to the assembly, and why we all pray and do what we can. We've got to do it together to make the assembled community attractive to the young so that they'll feel that embrace. The world's too hard without it. So we want to embrace them into the community, and when they come, they want to feel different and feel joyful and feel grateful and belong. And look at all these grandparents and parents and uncles and aunties and babies. Well, it used to be like that when I was a child, but necessarily that's changed, because now we're much more aware of the total universality of Jesus' mission. So we don't want to belong somewhere away from something. We want the whole world to be an assembly, one flock and one shepherd. And we have to change anything that's putting a block on that. And there's a lot that we have to change. The Vatican Council tried it, but a whole lot of people rowed backwards to get away from the ocean, get back upstream where it was safe. And we may have done a bit of that too. Back to the comment. The joy which Paul wishes for them is the joy that fills the heart of Jesus, whose desire is, quoting from John, that my joy may be in you. How beautiful is that? Share his joy. My joy may be in you, and your joy be complete. It's the happiness of those who live by the Beatitudes, those who recognize their dependence upon God and who look to their Father for everything. It's the joy of the gentle who sense the sacred at the heart of every situation. It's the joy of those whose hearts have been broken, but who, through their pain, have learned compassion. It's the joy of those who hunger and thirst for justice. As you can see, I'm just taking you through the Beatitudes. The joy of those who show mercy to others. The joy of the pure in heart who see God the way Jesus saw God in the woman, in the blind man, in Judas coming into the garden, in Pilate, in the high priest. It's the joy of the pure in heart who see God. The joy of those who work for peace. The joy of those who share in the sufferings of Jesus and who continue to give themselves in love. It's the joy of encountering Jesus through his Spirit. The encounter is always a surprise, as filled with dread as it is with joy. It's not an experience to which we can cling. Our faith renewed, we're encouraged to walk in the night, knowing that the light shines in the dark. The light of the world is walking with us. Our faith is Peter says, a lamp shining in a dark place, until the dawn, the day dawns, and the morning star rises in our hearts. Let's pray Psalm 65 together, please. To you our praise is due, to you who dwell in Zion. We make our vows to you, our God, to you who answer our prayer. We come to you, all of us, with our burden of guilt. Our transgressions overwhelm us, but you continue to pardon. Blessed and happy are those whom you bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the goodness of your house, with the graces of your holy temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with justice, O God, our Saviour. You are the hope of the ends of the earth and of the far distant isles. By your power you establish the mountains. You who are girded with might, you silence the roaring of the seas. the roaring of their waves and the tumult of the peoples. Those who live at earth's furthest bounds are overawed by your signs. The lands of sunrise and sunset you fill with your joy. You tend the land, providing it with water. How wonderful the harvest! Your river in heaven brims over to give the earth what it needs. You water abundantly its furrows, leveling their ridges, softening them with showers and blessing their growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your furrows overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness flourish. The hills are girded with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks. The valleys are decked with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. And now we pray Psalm 66 with Jesus. Cry out with joy, all the earth. Make music. Sing of God's glory. And don't forget, all these psalms are played on the harp. They're music. Make music, sing of God's glory, give God glorious praise. Sing how tremendous your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. Before you, all the earth will bow, praising you in song. Come, see God's wonders, God's tremendous deeds among you. It was God who formed dry land in the sea to enable the people to cross. Let our joy be in God who reigns forever with power. God keeps watch on all the nations. Let rebels not raise their heads. Bless our God, you peoples. Let praise ring out in honor of God who has kept alive your spirits and kept our feet from stumbling. We passed through fire and water, but you brought us relief. I come into your house with offerings, animals from my herd, to carry out the promise I made you when I found myself in trouble. So he's promised God something, and he was answered, and now he's thanking God in a thanksgiving offering in the temple. I will offer you burnt offerings with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, bulls, and goats. All you who revere God, come here, and I will proclaim what God has done for me. I cried aloud, praising God, and God listened, heeding the words of my prayer. Blessed are you, O God, for you did not reject my plea. You did not remove from me your covenant love. And now some verses that I think don't fit with Jesus' prayer. Verses 10 to 12, I think it is. You test me, God. You try us like silver. You imprison us. You lay burdens on our backs. You let others beat us down. The assumption behind these verses is that God controls everything that happens, including the trials that we experience, suffering we have, as though God were the one inflicting. And what about this one? Psalm verse 18. If I had cherished evil in my heart, God would not have listened. Jesus shows us that God listens to the cry of sinners, even of those who cherish evil in their hearts. God listens and offers forgiveness. Of course, to receive what God offers requires a change on our part. Love is never forced on us. Though forgiveness is unconditionally offered, it's conditionally received. conditional upon our welcoming grace and our repentance. The psalmist is inviting the assembly to join him in thanking God who has heard his plea and brought him safely through a period of trial. The assembly calls on the whole world to join in thanking the God of the universe who redeemed his people and who answers prayer. The call to worship reminds us of Paul's hymn in Philippians, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus the Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We're invited by the psalmist to praise God, quote, "who has kept alive our spirits." Paul assures us, "even when we were dead through our trespasses," those deeds that broke our covenant relationship with God, "God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Verse 12, "We passed through fire and water, but you brought us relief." During their mission in Galatia, Paul and Barnabas, we're told in Acts, strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, "It's through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God." And as we pray this psalm with Jesus, we're being encouraged, whatever trials we may be going through, to praise God. Verse 20 read, "Blessed are you, O God, for you did not reject my plea or remove from me your covenant love." Let's pray Psalm 66. "Cry out with joy, all the earth. Make music and sing of God's glory. Give glory to God, glorious praise. Sing how tremendous your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. Before you, all the earth will bow, praising you in song. Come and see God's wonders, God's tremendous deeds among us. It was God who formed dry land in the sea to enable the people to cross. Let our joy be in God who reigns forever with might. God keeps watch on all the nations. Let rebels not raise their heads. Bless our God, you peoples. Let praise ring out in honor of God, who has kept alive our spirits and kept our feet from stumbling. We passed through fire and water, but you brought us relief. I come into your house with offerings, animals from my herd, to carry out the promise I made you when I found myself in trouble. I will offer you burnt offerings with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, bulls, and goats. All you who revere God, come and hear, and I will proclaim what God has done for me. I cried aloud, praising God, and God listened, heeding the words of my prayer. Blessed are you, O God, for you did not reject my plea or remove from me your covenant love." And finally, Psalm 67. "O God, be gracious to us. Bless us. Show us the radiance of your face, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. And what we'll see is a refrain. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. May the whole world be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. You govern the nations of the earth. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. The earth has yielded its harvest. Our God is blessing us. O God, continue your blessing. Let the whole world revere you. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. The psalmist, obviously, wants the whole world to experience God's gracious providence and to respond in praise. That's what Jesus wanted on the mountain, the end of Matthew's Gospel. Go, baptize all the nations. Especially notable is the universal, Catholic, all-embracing scope of this prayer. Praying this psalm with Jesus, we gaze on him. For it's in Jesus that God shows the radiance of God's face. So as we meditate on the scenes of the Gospel, we pray to see Jesus' face the way Mary of Magdala did, the way the man who was paralyzed did, the way the blind man, the first thing he'd seen in all his life, the face of Jesus. That's what we want. When Philip asked to see God, Jesus replied, Philip, if you see me, you are seeing God, the Father. It was Jesus who made known upon earth God's gracious and saving power and so revealed the radiance of God's face. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who has blessed us in him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God's not holding anything back, giving us all that heaven has to offer us. So we pray it together. O God, be gracious to us and bless us. Show us the radiance of your face, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. May the whole world be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, you govern the nations of the earth. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. The earth has yielded its harvest. Our God is blessing us. O God, continue your blessing till the whole world reveres you. Praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you.